It's terrific to be here with you all today, and especially appreciate the hospitality extended by Bob and Lori as I was able to spend the night with them and we shared in the great blackout of 2026. Those of you who are still without power, I know, will join them in hoping that the great blackout doesn't last too much longer and maybe it's only a minor blackout of 2026. Today's scripture reading is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Listen now to God's word from Acts 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days that shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in these days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Here ends today's scripture lesson. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I ask that you guide our minds and my lips over these next few moments in a way that would edify one another and most of all glorify you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who have tried to learn a foreign language, or maybe you had to satisfy a certain number of courses in school, even though that wasn't your thing, you remember that learning a foreign language formally usually involves remembering a bunch of words. Okay, that one means apple, that one means car, that one means my name is. And then if you are inspired to continue trying to learn a foreign language, or you're just forced to get that one more credit you might remember, then you advance into these scripted dialogues where I take this handful of words I have scattered in my mind and I try to put them together in sentences that are highly scripted. So then I would be equipped in my new language to say, "Hi, my name is Tim. What day is today? What hour is it? What time is it? Is it cold outside?" And so we learn these scripted passages as a way of taking our next step in the speech. But of course, the ultimate step in learning a foreign language is saying something and hearing from something from another actual human being speaking that language. One of my Spanish teachers once told me that his son was very excited about going to Spain and visiting Spain when his dad there was going there for a conference, and he had practiced for several years. He really believed, he was really excited about it, saw the value in it, had memorized several different scripts, but then the professor father was quite disappointed to learn that when they went to Spain, the son ran back to the hotel room every day. And when the professor asked his son, "Why are you staying? We're finally in Spain. Why are you staying in the hotel room all day?" He said, "I can't find anybody who knows the dialogue." It's kind of the messiness of interacting with actual humans that is the last step that makes that experience full of learning that foreign language. And the disciples are in a similar situation and stuck in a hotel room, if you will, because see, they had gone through this period of being with Jesus, seeing him crucified, and then seeing the resurrected Christ. Through that time, those 40 days after he was resurrected, he appeared to some of them, and they encouraged each other and kind of doubted a little bit and had to encourage each other and explain it. But by the end of that 40 days, they were encouraged. They were excited. They were ready to go, as the young man was ready to go to Spain, for example. They were excited about it and feeling very optimistic. So there was 40 days after from the resurrection to the ascension. And then there were these 10 days in between. And then there was Pentecost. And they were just coming off that 10-day period of getting ready to go, but not having their assignment and not knowing how to put it all together, all these scattered words they had heard, into interacting with actual humans. But the last commandment that Jesus had given them was, "Go forth," Matthew 28, "into all the nations of the world, making them disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And they were there, reporting for duty, ready to do it. At the end of Luke, they were all joyful and praying and back in Jerusalem waiting for the Spirit. And then Luke maps right into Acts, really the same author. So when the book of Acts starts off saying, in the first book, remember I was telling you? And then Acts picks up right there, same author, Luke. And he tells you that this is where we left off. That's our recap, if you will. They were all in one place, and they were waiting on the promise. They had gone from fear to joy. And they knew from Acts 1:8 that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. They'd be able to put together all those scattered words and concept and ideas in their mind and have it come out as one sentence that someone could hear and respond to and believe. They will be Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, he had mentioned Jesus when he was there, his strongest encouragement, that he would send another helper. And helper is also translated as advocate. It's the Greek word paraclete, someone who comes alongside. And Jesus had told them in his encouragement during his farewell address in John 14 through 16, "I will be going away, but I will send you another encourager." And notice, we think about Jesus sending the Holy Spirit, but it's important that he's sending another encourager, Jesus being the first, another paraclete, one who will come alongside. And this is where we start to see most directly, most clearly, the concept of the Trinity, three different people, same substance. One what, if you will, and three whos, if you will. Three different persons. And that he has this relationship to, this Spirit has this relationship to the Father and to Jesus. And Jesus assures them and us that he would send him. So the helper comes on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. And this is significant to them because this is a time that coincides with Jewish feasts. See, his resurrection happened during a feast that was called the Feast of the First Fruits. So with their new understanding, empowered by the Spirit and taught by Jesus, they could understand that Jesus' resurrection was the first fruit of many to come. So add 50 days to that, and you get Pentecost, which is a feast of weeks, meaning it's 7 weeks past when past the Jesus' resurrection, or in the Hebrew Israelite way of thinking, past the Feast of the First Fruits. So the resurrection was about the first fruits, and the Feast of Weeks, when the Spirit comes, is about gathering in so many more fruits, so much more of the harvest. The Feast of Weeks, you see, gives, in the Jewish understanding of for the Israelites, the Feast of Weeks was the time that they commemorated the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So with their Spirit-filled eyes and understanding, and in their interactions with Jesus, they could understand that this time was actually parallel to Jesus issuing in the new covenant. The new covenant was the harvest that the devout Jews were observing, whether they were aware of that at that time or not. It was significant because one of the elements of the Feast of Weeks was it was a wheat celebration of a wheat harvest. The Feast of First Fruits was barley harvest. In the wheat harvest, you brought 2 loaves to offer. And so they understood that the 2 loaves were, in this instance, the Jews and the Gentiles. This is when they were all had all come together in one place. Now, everyone that was there within hearing was from all of the different corners of the earth. All of those names I worked through as well as I could, that represented all of the known world. So you had, at that time, as far west as you could imagine would be Rome. If you're in Jerusalem, as far east as you can imagine is the Parthian Empire, which is basically modern Iran. A lot of space in between, but they were in the middle of that, and all of those devout people had come together in that place, and through the gift of the Spirit, each one of them, those devout folks who were there to celebrate the Festival of Weeks, heard in their own tongue exactly what was happening. So the tongues that the Spirit brought were known languages that corresponded with different groups, just like we have different groups of people who speak different languages at this time. So the harvest began through these tongues. The nations that were represented covered all parts of every area that was known. And as we heard from the first, from our reading, the epistle reading today in Corinthians, that one gift is to speak in tongues and another is to interpret tongues so that people can understand in a known language what is actually being said. And as we also heard in our Old Testament reading from the Psalms, the Spirit has been introduced to the disciples at this time, but is co-existent, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. The Spirit was there at the creation, hovering over the waters. The Spirit is the one who calls each of us. The Spirit is the one who came in the form of a mighty wind at Pentecost. Now, one thing that can be a little confusing about the Spirit is the word Spirit is sort of a vague thing, and so we tend to think of it without the benefit of Scripture, of thinking of Scripture or the Spirit as an it. But, of course, he's a he, being a person. and he has agency and activity. We read elsewhere in the Bible that the Spirit will visit us, the Spirit will teach us, the Spirit will comfort us, and he will be our advocate, much in the same way that if we were to be called into court, for instance, it would be good to have an advocate go with us and not try to speak for ourselves. We hear that the Spirit will sometimes actually speak for us. So we know that the Spirit is being experienced in a new way, but in his full personhood and not as some sort of vague force. Even today, and I think people can be forgiven just not having the benefit of study scripture around the Trinity, that the Spirit sometimes is a vague thing, and we sort of need to update the language a little bit. There have been different periods of times where people, well-meaning as far as I know, wanted to kind of help update the language of the Trinity, for instance. But the problem is that being co-eternal and being God himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, doesn't need our help in updating the language of the Trinity. A scholar named Donald Blesch wrote extensively about this in a book called The Battle for the Trinity, and he pointed out that one of the challenges in trying to, in a misguided attempt of updating the language of the Trinity, is we end up talking about some sort of analogy between the Trinity that we really can't understand, or ends up talking about some sort of functionality that each of these three different persons are playing. So we talk about their function as opposed to people. Again, he is a he, not an it, with full agency. And one of the challenges of knowing a language a little bit is that you can learn a couple, and I've experienced this before having studied several different languages and traveled a bit. You can become so good with the dialogue, if you will, that people think, oh, he's a Spanish speaker. He's a fluent speaker. And so you can get two or three words into the exchange, and they will think, oh, okay, I can just go to town now and go right at you. And you think, I only knew like the dialogue. I don't know anything what you're telling me now. Again, this is why when we're talking about speaking in tongues, we're talking about speaking in known languages. And we're talking about when we're prophesying, as is mentioned in Joel toward the end of our reading today, prophesying is really simply testifying to Jesus. It's not bringing us new information. As it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 10, the Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. So prophecy is what we've been empowered to do, to get out of the hotel room, so to speak, and go out and speak this new language. It's simply bearing witness to Jesus. And we can do this pretty simply. We tend to make it a bit too complicated because we think too far ahead, as if we're trying to remember a dialogue that we'll say something and the other person will say something when we're evangelizing. But really, we can make a simple statement to someone, such as how Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy that this saying is trustworthy and should be widely accepted, that Jesus came to save sinners, I foremost among them. Bearing witness to Jesus in that way and telling your own story is how the Spirit will work through you to have an impact and effectively evangelize someone who the Spirit is already working through at the same time. And that takes a lot of pressure off, because nobody will come and just respond to the gospel unless the Spirit is at the same time working in that person's heart to provide fertile ground and so that that word can quicken in that person's heart. Jesus is already calling people around us to himself, and he's using the Spirit in that person's heart to respond in a way that they could not. This takes the pressure off us, thinking that we need to know the dialogue, that, well, if I say this, then they might say that, and then I'm not sure where it will go. A lot of us have people in our lives who just kind of as an ongoing banter that they want to sort of challenge the belief or kind of tease us a little bit about our belief, because to people, sad to say, who are perishing, the gospel does land as folly. So this is not something that's a result of a lack of our argument or our lack of our courage even, but rather the Spirit is not working through them in a way that they're understanding that Jesus is calling them to himself. So as the Spirit works through us, it's good to keep in mind that the Spirit is making a calling on our lives. I ran across something just yesterday, and it's an app. Of course, there's an app for that, called Kaleo, K-A-L-E-O. And I don't know anything about the people behind Kaleo or why it was created or what their theology is or anything like that. But it was pretty easy for me to think, you know, they must have been working with the Greek word kaleo, because that is the root of so many words that come into play here. So the Holy Spirit calls us, which is kalesis in Greek. He's calling us. It's also the core word of paraclete, kaleo is, and it's also the core root word of ekklesia, which means church. And ekklesia, church, really means literally the people who are called out. What are we called out from? What are we called out to? We're called out from the hotel room, using my illustration again. We believe it. We think it's worthy. The gospel is worthy of wide acceptance. But we need to go out and interact with actual humans. And the Spirit gives us the power to do that. My prayer for you and I is that the Spirit will continue to work through us so that we are using our own legitimate, authentic dialogue in talking to those around us and sharing the simple truth that Jesus came to save sinners, and I am foremost among them. May it be so today on Pentecost, and may it be so every day. Amen.